Good morning. Good to be here with you all today. All right, why don't we pray? God, thank you for being good to us and for loving us and for blessing us with everything that we enjoy in life. Being able to smile and being able to see each other and enjoy each other's company and just all the good things you give us. And now in this moment, as we open up your word, we thank you for your word. And would you remind us through your spirit that this is how you speak to us when we read this book? So now as we read together, would you speak, God? Would you draw our hearts and our minds to you? Make us know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know, we were going to look at individual stories in the Old Testament, and lately the stories have kind of flown together. That's just the way the narrative is going, so we'll go with it for a minute, then it'll break up after a while and we'll jump ahead. But right now, we'll pick up where we left off last week. So last week, Joseph, Jacob's son, had risen to, well, he'd become really important in Egypt. He became the second in command after Pharaoh. In many ways, he was more important than Pharaoh because, well, he saved the whole country. There was a 7-year famine that was coming, and God gave him the foresight to see that it was coming. And if he wouldn't have known that, if God wouldn't have given him that foresight, then he wouldn't have come up with a plan to accumulate 7 years of abundance and then sell it back to the people, and the whole country would have died. He saved literally saved a whole nation, which is incredible. And then his importance grew because as he was selling the grain back to the people on behalf of the government, the king, well, he sold it to them for their money and then for all of their property, their livestock, and then all their property. And the government, the king, owned everything in the country, basically, after Joseph was done with his little reign. He enriched the country. He saved the people, and he enriched the government, and he became incredibly important. And where we left it last time is he brought his whole family to live with him. So let's pick up where we left off. Go to Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel. Israel is Jacob. It's Joseph's father who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And if you started reading the Bible in any plans, like in YouVersion or paper plans, whatever, at the beginning of the year, you're probably at the point or have just gone through lists of names of these people and then all of their children, and it just seems interminable. This will be as we go through the Old Testament, this will be, I think, the only list of names we'll read. So I say that to comfort you as we look forward. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. So they were doing pretty good. Their patriarch, if you will, after Jacob would be Joseph, and he became the most important person in Egypt. He saved the country and all the people, and I bet he was a bit of a hero. You know, probably not carved into Mount Rushmore hero, but he was probably a pretty big hero in his day. But then look what happens. It takes a bit of a dark turn. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, which is that in of itself. That's incredible, isn't it? How do you become king in a generation or so, not know about the guy who saved your whole country and who all the riches that you have are because he bought them from your people? That's incredible. So he didn't know Joseph. He didn't remember him. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, and that seems a bit logical, not given what had happened, but if you disremembered what happened, then maybe it kind of seems logical, maybe. And then in verse 11, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens." They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses, and the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. See, they made them their slaves. They were kind of trapped now because they came to live in Egypt. Joseph prepared a place for them, and it was a wonderful place, and a place where they could have their livestock, and they multiplied, and it was phenomenal. It was what they wanted. But then they became kind of trapped, so they weren't going to. They couldn't just pick up and leave, and they were outnumbered by the Egyptians at this point and overpowered by the Egyptians, so they became slaves to the Egyptians. Isn't that a weird relationship? The Egyptians were in dread of them. They lived in fear of them, but they ruled over them, and as we'll see, they ruled over them quite cruelly. They ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. So this wasn't now you got a service. It's you're our slaves, no bones about it, and made their lives bitter, bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. My dad, in a younger time, worked for Yankee Hill Brickyard, and I don't think I was alive or I don't remember when. But he would tell us when we were growing up, he was like, this is the hardest job I ever, road construction was the hardest job. But Yankee Hill came in right after that. This is not easy work. And I've now been friends with bricklayers, and it's extremely hard work, bitter with hard service and in all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then, if you're like, wow, that's horrible. Could it get any worse? Oh, it does. It does. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sifra and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. You say, whoa, what's that? Remember, what was the fear? The whole thing didn't start because the Egyptians said, we want slaves. They were a prosperous country. They didn't need slaves. It all started because they were fearful of the population growth in this people. And they said, they're growing. And then, let's make them our slaves. We'll rule over them and oppress them. And that'll keep them literally under the man's thumb. It'll keep them down. And that didn't work because they kept multiplying. And so they said, well, the original fear, it was they're going to get too big and they're going to overtake us. So genocide. We got to kill them. Kill the boys. Don't kill the girls, but kill all the children. But the midwives feared God, did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Think about that. That's a whole sermon. That's not today, but that's incredible. They let the male children live. And then they lie about it. So that's bad, but think about the courage they had to have to defy the king's orders. Every time there was a crying baby, male baby child crying, it was because they disobeyed the king. That's incredible. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? This is a lie. The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. They obeyed God in spite of the consequences, and God blessed them. I wish we could talk about that all day, but we can't, so we'll continue. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. That's beautiful. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people. I guess you think it's as bad as it could get. Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. But you shall let every daughter live. So think about that. They were cruelly oppressed. They were made to work in the fields and with bricks, and they were to hard manual labor, and they were over them ruthlessly. So that implies some beating and some driving of them. And then on top of that, every time they had a baby, and there's the blue sign out in front, Brian, and there's not the baby's name, the hospital, the blue sign in front of the house, and people running by, oh, there's a baby there. And it's not, oh, there's a baby there. It's, oh, take the sign down, because now your neighbors, the Egyptians, every one of them is deputized to grab your baby and throw him in the river. It's horrible, horrible. They were in just agonizing slavery. The agonizing slavery that they suffered under. It was miserable. There's no way, there's absolutely no way that you and I sitting here today in air conditioning or heating, whatever it is we were using today. We're in that middle area. We use something, but not sure what it is. But comfort, we can't imagine it. We cannot imagine what they were living under, the misery, the suffering, the beating, their children being thrown into the river, and then you have to get up tomorrow and go back out and serve the same people who threw your child in the river. And it was impossible. It was agonizing slavery because it was impossible. It was impossible to get out from under. What are you going to do? Where do you run to? You can't leave. You can't pick up your family and go. You can't, nowhere to go. Barely surviving. And now your people are being cut off, throttled off as they, and the children are being killed. It's impossible to be happy, to have joy. It went from they were attached to the person who's the hero of the country to now they were in absolute misery, agonizing slavery, and it wasn't fair. If as you read this, you even in our comfort, something inside of you was saying, that's so wrong. It's because it was. It's because it was. It was unjust. Everything in us says that shouldn't be like that. A person owning another person and treating them that way, that's not fair. And it was agonizing slavery with a cruel, cruel taskmaster, the king of the country, and then all of his minions. Look at Exodus chapter 5. A little bit later on, they're asking him, the king, to let them go out into the desert and offer sacrifices to God. So look at how he reacts. Look at how he reacts. In Exodus 5, verse 6, that same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." So they had to make bricks with straw and mud, but they were given the straw. So it was like, here, take this and go make bricks. And that was cruel and demanding. "But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at and pay no regard to lying words. So they're working as hard as they can. He says, work them harder, make them get their own straw and then do the same amount of work. So the taskmasters, the foremen of the people, went out and said to the people, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least.' So the people were scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. Then taskmasters were urgent, saying, 'Complete your work, your daily task each day,' as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whose Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them," so these were some of the Israelites who were set up as foremen over their own countrymen, they were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all of your task of making bricks today as in the past?" Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, you are idle. That's why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.'" So sad. A cruel, cruel taskmaster who owned them, took over their lives, enslaved them, and treats them so badly, mistreats them and takes advantage of them, and look at that, doesn't let them serve God. He's a barrier between them and worshiping God. That's a big deal. And he's sovereign. He becomes the sovereign who controls their life, who's over them, a taskmaster subjecting them to cruel, agonizing slavery. And this is the point in the story where we raise our hands and say, so what does this have to do with us? And out of all the stories we've looked at, I would be tempted to say at first blush, this has the least to do with us, right? The slavery and the mistreatment and children being thrown in the river, and that's not us. But it is. This is our story. This is our story. This story is our story because, listen, in this life, we are slaves. This story is not a metaphor for us. This is the reality of what life is like. Not all of the time, not without hope, but in a great part of our life, we live as slaves. You say, I don't think so. Not sure. I don't believe that. Have you ever felt like you can't stop doing something that you know you shouldn't do? And you try, and you try again. And you do it again, and you try again, and you say those words, you, I'm not going to gossip again. And then you do, or I'm not going to lie ever again. Last lie I ever told, I got caught. I mean, he's so embarrassing. Never, ever going to lie. And then you lie again and you do it again. You do it again. Or saying, oh, no, I can always control what I do and what I say and the way I treat people. I always control it. I'm a pretty good person. Okay. Have you ever felt something like deep negativity or anger, bitterness or depression or just bad stuff inside? I don't want to feel that way. I don't want to be, that's not the person I want to be. I've seen people who've gone down the spin cycle of bitterness and cynicism or whatever it is. And I'm not going to be that person. I'm not going to, but you can't stop feeling it. Can't stop feeling that way. Or you think stuff and you say, I know I shouldn't think that, but I know my mind shouldn't go there, but it does, and I can't stop it. That's slavery. That's being in bondage. That's, how'd you feel in those moments when you say, I can't control me? We never say that out loud. We don't like to think it. But there's times when we know it to be true because we're faced with, well, I've said I'm not going to do that or say that or feel that or think that anymore, and I just did it again. How do you feel trapped, right? You feel suffocated. Here's another one. Have you ever thought about death? I know we don't like to think about death. That's the one thing you're not supposed to talk about. Why? Because when we think about it, how do you feel? You ever feel panic? You ever feel suffocated? You ever find yourself, whoa, what is that? Is that a normal thing or is that not a normal thing? Is that shortness of breath? Oh no, do I have to go to the doctor? Is this a bad thing? Is there something wrong with me? Have you ever felt that panic of, better not die yet? The car almost hits your car and you say, if it would have hit me just a second before and I was sitting there and I would be dead right now. And you have that adrenaline and you the panic with feeling I'm going to die and I can't get away from that. See, we have cruel taskmasters in this life, just like the Israelites did with Pharaoh. But we don't have one cruel taskmaster. We have three. We have three exceedingly cruel taskmasters. The first one is Satan and his demons. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The passage turns good, but look at how it starts. Today we get to look at all the bad parts of the passages. We're not going to focus on the good when they take a good turn. I don't want to give it away. That might be next week. I don't know. We'll see. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. That's rebellion against God, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So he's saying Satan is at work in everyone who is not submitted to God, among whom we all once lived. That's everybody. That's just not the really bad people. Satan is at work in that person. But no, it's everybody, following the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, but like the rest of mankind. Before someone enters into Jesus, this passage says they're controlled, they're working through them is Satan. That's an evil, cruel taskmaster who enslaves us. There's another one, it's death. There's a reason why we feel suffocating panic when we think about our mortality, and hospitals and funerals are the least favorite place for all of us to be. It's because it's the common destiny of everyone. But look over at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at what it says about death. It's a taskmaster. It's a cruel taskmaster. If Pharaoh was cruel, death is crueler. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll look at 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, this is talking about Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through his death he might destroy the one. So it's talking about what Jesus did to death, but look at what it says about death and Satan, that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Not alluding to it, says it. Death, Satan, and death are evil, cruel taskmasters that enslave us, and we fear death. We fear death. We can't escape it. That's how it controls us. We can't escape it, and we fear it, and we know it's coming, and we live our whole life running in the opposite direction, doing everything possible. If I eat right, and I exercise right, and I do, and if I drive, I put my seatbelt on, put a helmet on, I have to get other direction from death, because it's coming for me, and I know it is. You know it is. It's an evil, cruel taskmaster. It enslaves us. And the last one that enslaves us isn't something from outside of us. This is the worst one because, well, it's not an outside taskmaster, so we can't point at Pharaoh and say, you're a wicked taskmaster, Pharaoh. No, this is from inside of us. This is a taskmaster that controls us from the inside. It's arguably the worst. Satan uses it against us, but it's inside of us. Look at John chapter 3. We'll look at three different passages that talk about this one taskmaster, a cruel taskmaster. John chapter 3, look at verse 33. This is the Israelites, descendants of, well, Abraham. We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. Kind of funny given the story we just read, right? The forgetfulness going on there. They had been. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, or that's practices sin, is a slave to sin. What is that? What is that? If you're a slave to sin, if you practice sin, it's the stuff that we do over and over again, and we say over and over again, and we feel and we think over and over and over again, and we're practicing it, and we're slaves to it, and we're like the poor person who says, I can stop. You could point a finger at someone else if this isn't your thing. I can stop drinking at any time. And you say, oh yeah? Why don't you? Well, I don't want to. Because you can't. That's how you and I are with whatever the thing is that we practice over and over again, and it controls us. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16. So much of the New Testament is talking about what Jesus did to rescue us from these cruel taskmasters that we miss in the folds. We miss it talking about these evil taskmasters and the reality of the slavery that we live under when we are not in Christ. So Romans 6:16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin. So he's laying out this case that says, you're a slave to something. You're a slave to disobedience to God, or you're a servant or a slave of God. You're a slave of one or the other. Sin, slave of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were, listen to what it says, once slaves of sin, our rebellion against God, me doing what I want and saying, I'm going to decide what I want to do and feel and think. And when you come to me and say, no, you need to forgive that person because God says to do, you need to love that person because God says, I just realized that clock that I've been watching for the last 10 minutes has been in the same place. It's wrong. But luckily, it's exactly here where it is there. So it's where I thought it was for the last 10 minutes. This sermon will never end. that shouldn't be a joke. I don't know. It enslaves us and it makes us, our rebellion against God owns us. We think I'm going to do what I want, when in reality, that becomes a thing that owns us and makes us into its image and makes us do what it wants, not what we want. We are not free, even if we are not in submission to God. Look at one more, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Again, this is talking past tense because it's talking to Christians, but it's describing the condition of everyone who's not in Christ. So we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. Listen to this. Slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. He says, we're slaves. Slaves. You're slaves to yourself. You're slaves to what you want to do. I'm a slave to my flesh, to my desires and my passions and the way I feel. And even when I know I'm wrong, I can't not do and I can't not feel and can't not think. That's why we all could say, I know what that's like, because it's our flesh and our desires and our rebellion against God is a cruel taskmaster that takes us even against our own will sometimes to disobey God. And they are cruel taskmasters. Satan, sin, death, cruel taskmasters. They enslave us like Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites. They enslave us. They mistreat us. They take advantage of us. They take advantage of our weaknesses. You ever wonder why the perfect temptation is always offered as if on a silver platter? Because Satan, sin, and death, our desires and Satan working against us take advantage of our weaknesses. And just like the Pharaoh said, you can't worship God. You can't go and worship your God. Our cruel taskmasters separate us from God. They take us away from, they separate us from God, and they control us. They become sovereign over us. They're cruel taskmasters. And just like the Israelites were in agonizing slavery, so we live our lives in agonizing slavery and suffering and misery, doing things that we know deep inside, that's killing me, that's hurting me, that's not the way I should be, not the way I want to be, and I have to justify it, but I know it's not, and it's impossible for me to leave. It's impossible for me to be different. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? It's not fair, but it's the way it is. We live cruel slavery with very cruel taskmasters over us. And again, if we were to say, okay, like we do every week, where's Jesus in this story? I'm not seeing a lot of Jesus-like hope in this story. Well, this story gets us to Jesus because this story shows us that we need him. This story shows you and I that we need him. When I look in the mirror and I say, I can't escape from who I am, I can't escape from the kind of person that I am and the way I think and the way I feel and the way I act. And for as ever much as I try to change, I'm never truly changed. I'm not good enough. And I know that someday I will die. That's inevitable. And then I have a sneaking certainty that I will be before my Creator and I will not be good enough for him. I will not be acceptable to him. No matter how much I want to think that, you know, everybody goes to heaven, I know I won't because I'm not good and I've done so many bad things and I haven't made up for them and I can't even stop doing bad things and thinking bad things and feeling bad things. I can't escape. I need a rescuer. I need someone to reach out and grab me and rescue me and save me. This story takes us to Jesus because it lifts up our need and it says, you know how you're not good enough? You aren't. You know how you can't be good enough? You can't. You need someone to rescue you. You are utterly incapable of rescuing yourself, just like the Israelites were utterly incapable of rescuing themselves. So what do we do? Go back to Exodus. We'll read. I know, I never read Bible in the application, but today we are breaking all of the rules. Go to Exodus chapter 2. What we should do is exactly what the Israelites did. This is a beautiful part of this story. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Just like us, they tried to put up with it and solve it on their own and figure it out themselves for a long time. That a long time went by, and they tried to make it on their own. Interesting that all this time goes by, and they never cry out to God. Almost a generation passes, almost, and they don't cry out to God, but now they do. Now they do. Look at what they do. They cried out for help. And listen, their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. Isn't that beautiful? God heard them. And we'll see next week. He had already started putting in place a plan to answer this cry, even before they cried out to him.
He had started putting in place a person and a way to answer their cry for help to him, even before they cried out to him. But he heard them when they cried, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Remember, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. It's not going to happen in the current situation. So how does he make that good on that promise? And with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel. And this is just, this last phrase should bring tears to our eyes. And God knew. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. What should we do? We feel like we're slaves, because we are. We should cry out to God. If you're not a Christian, listen. This is why every week I end with the same thing, because if you've never come to Jesus and given yourself to him and repented him and baptized, listen, you are just like the Israelites. You are in slavery. And however long you've been alive, if it's a short time or a long time, you've been trying to make it good on your own. And this would be the moment where God would say, look at what they did. They cried out to me. Long time had gone by, never too late. They could have done it earlier, never too early. They cried out to him. They cried out to him. And they were rescued. We'll see that next week. You know how the story ends. It's not ruining anything. You can be rescued too. You can become God's child. You cry out to him by giving yourself to Jesus and repenting of being baptized, by giving yourself to him and accepting him as your Savior and Lord in that moment. When you come up out of the water, you're God's child. You're rescued. You're set free. His spirit lives in you. You are a new, free person. You get to the end of this story, the end that we haven't seen even yet. You become free. You become free from slavery. And now death no longer has eternal hold over you. And you don't have to be fearful as you go towards death and sin. And your flesh doesn't have to own you. You can be a free person. And God's spirit will give you victory over your flesh. It's a process, but he will give you victory over your flesh. You will be a new person, free to know and serve and love God. And in this church, when you're ready to become a Christian and give yourself to Jesus and be free, you don't have to go through the desert for 40 years. You can tell someone. You can repent and be baptized. If you are a Christian, and like me, you read this story and you say, I identify with that more than I should. Because if you're a Christian, you're free. I'm free. But I identify with that story. I shouldn't. You know why? Because we don't always live like the free people that we are. And this story is a reminder to us of the slavery that we lived under and of the freedom that if you're in Christ, that you have now in this moment. And this story is to you and I also an invitation to cry out to God. In those moments when you're at home by yourself and I'm going to die. And maybe it's real soon or maybe it's not. And I'm petrified of that. To cry out to God and to claim the freedom that you have in Christ from that taskmaster and death no longer has a hold on you. And to rest in the promise of the eternal life at God's side that you have because you are God's child. And let him free you from the grip of that taskmaster. And in those moments when you say, I can't be different. I've tried over and over again, and I can't. I'll repent on Sunday, I guess, one more time. No, it's cry out to God like the Israelites did. He will hear you, and he knows, because he lived that. Jesus lived and walked and was tempted like you and I, and he will help you in your time of need. And through his spirit, he will give you the ability. We talk about resisting temptation. We have to talk about victory over temptation. He will give us victory. Sometimes the victory is a long process and sometimes it's a quick process. But when we cry out to him, he helps us in our time of need and he gives us victory and he helps us live as the free people that we are, not controlled by fear of death, because we know it's on the other side, and not controlled by our flesh and our rebellion through this life, because God's spirit is in us. And if by the spirit we put to death our flesh, we will live. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together. And then we'll sing. God, we come to you in this moment and we thank you because you are so good. Thank you for loving us. And thank you even for moments like today when you remind us of how desperate our plight is without you. And how much we need you. We need you. And we thank you, God, because you hear when we cry out to you. And you know, you rescue us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.